All right. Let's open up tonight for a little while. I know it's been a busy week and all that. 1 Samuel 24 and 2 Samuel 24. 1 and 2 Samuel 24. All right, 1 Samuel first. 1 Samuel 24, 1. Saul is in the process of chasing David all over the countryside, trying to kill him because he's jealous about the credits that David has gotten for his exploits with Samson. The women came out and sang, David has slain his thousands, or Saul slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands, and Saul's upset because David didn't really slay 10,000. But in 24:1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came into to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So Saul is indisposed, and David sneaks up behind him and cuts off part of his skirt. And Saul goes out and says, it's a little airy here. And the Bible says David's heart smote him. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel 24 is the passage where David goes out and decides that he would like to number Israel. And of course, from numbers, that's not allowed. The Lord didn't want the kings of Israel numbering horses and men all the time. And so there was a required sacrifice when somebody did that, when the Lord ordered it done, so the men that were counted would not have to bear their sin. As strange as that sounds, but anyway, David goes out and orders this numbering. Even Joab said, that's not a good idea, David. But David did anyway. And so it says in chapter 24, verse 1, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So he did. When you get down to verse 9, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men, so lots of valiant men. Verse 10, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And we can bow our heads and pray there. All right, Lord, we come to you for these two passages. Father, just a simple, very simple lessons here. But it seems like something you would have highlighted, that you did highlight. And I pray you'd help us to learn some things from this, Lord. Probably there are some folks in the room here that have maybe only been saved a little bit, just a handful of years, maybe even a handful of months. But others, Lord, have been saved for a long time. And by the time somebody has a little maturity, Lord, they ought to be looking towards the day that they've been faithful for a lot of years. And if we're going to be faithful for a lot of years, there are some things to consider. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help us here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you find in both those passages that the same words are said, David's heart smote him. And one is early in David's career, actually before he's the king proper. Although he was anointed by Samuel, he has not been coronated king yet. And the other is around 40 years later, after David's been king for quite a long time, decides he can go and number Israel. Now, remember what the Lord said in 1 Samuel when he's getting ready to replace Saul. He says, the Lord sought a man after his own heart, and in David he found that guy. David was the man after God's own heart. So that's where David starts his very remarkable career. And in that career, there's a reoccurring theme. David was quite a sinner as well. And we'll elucidate a little bit on some things that he messed up in, as many of you know. But one thing that remains the same is that no matter what David did, eventually the Lord could still get a hold of his heart and David would turn and come back to the Lord. Now, that's a valuable lesson. And it shows you that the Lord does want you back even after you've messed up. So that's a blessing, right? But he made some pretty terrible mistakes when you start highlighting them, which we will to some degree. Serious sins and transgressions throughout his career. And yet he had the testimony of eventually, even if it was a matter of sometimes weeks and months, he did always come back, was reasonable, responded to the prophet, that sort of thing. Always came back and the Lord got a hold of him. He was very nigh to killing Nabal, who was effectively an innocent man, when Abigail came out and reasoned with him, and David, she reached his heart, and David did not kill Nabal. Turns out he didn't have to. Amen? So that was good. He didn't have that on his conscience. David went over to Achish, the king of Gath, and was willing to fight for them. The Lord withheld him from being able to fight, presumably against his own people, Israel. The Lord just worked that thing out so he didn't have to. David did not multiply wives to himself as badly as Solomon, but he did multiply wives to himself. You know the Bathsheba incident where he went out and saw her on a rooftop, and he went and took her, wound up having a child by her, and of course he wound up conspiring against her husband Uriah the Hittite and killing him. And so these are very serious things. Here in this passage, he numbers Israel, if you will. If you're still in the passage, look in 2 Samuel 24, down in verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now there's a guy directly responsible for 70,000 men being killed. That's no small thing, right? So, many kings just get harder and harder as they go along. David, at the late in his career, the Bible says his heart still smote him. And I think about all the things that David went through, all the minefields that he went across in his 40-year jaunt as king. And I think about the fact that, you know, he lost four sons from judgment. Like I said, he had multiple wives that he brought into himself. He stole Michal from her husband because he had been engaged to her first. A little bit questionable there, right? I think about, you know, just the fact that, you know, he lived through the maneuverings of Amnon and Jonadab in the matter of Tamar. He wound up putting up with Absalom's shenanigans, all the stuff that went on in the palace with all those things. There were just a lot of things. The maneuverings of Joab, and him working against David at times. He was betrayed by Ahithophel, betrayed by him. Yeah, that guy. Betrayed by Ahithophel. I'm not sure why I'm having so much trouble with that name tonight. But in both 1 Samuel 24 and 2 Samuel 24, the Bible says his heart smote him. His heart smote him. So that's some function of heart and conscience mind and reason. He felt guilty, conviction, the Spirit of God maybe worked on him, that sort of things. Here are two incidents that are 40 years apart. And they're the only two incidents like them where the Bible says that his heart smote him. So it's almost like the Lord is highlighting those two events 40 years apart and says, take a look at those and compare them. And so for a little while, and it won't be very long, we're going to do that tonight. One was early in his career, one was late. He was almost done being king when the last time the Lord smote him for numbering Israel. So he was a long time from being a greenhorn or naive or immature or anything like that. But in between, there were a lot of things. There were lots of sins. There were lots of crops sown. There were lots of the sins of others that he saw. There were folks that moved against him. There were folks that moved for him. There were folks that tried to get to him. There was just a lot that happened. And so that's the way it is in life. If if the rapture, if you're 6 months old in the Lord or a year old in the Lord and the rapture doesn't come, well, one day you'll be 40 years old in the Lord. And you're going to see some things and hear some things, experience some things. You're going to mess up. And your mess ups will affect your heart. Your mess ups will affect how you do things if you're not careful. Meanwhile, you have other sinners all around you. I mean, I hate to tell you this, but the brethren around you are sinners. And you're going to rub shoulders with them and get some of their grease on you and some of their snot on you. And sometimes it works against somebody and they allow it to get to their heart. And after 20 or 30 years of being a Christian, they're bitter. They hate the brethren. They don't want nothing to do with them. And so there's lots of things that can happen. And his heart was affected by those things that can happen. And your heart will be affected by those things that happen. And you'll have to keep thy heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. You will have to keep a watch and a vigil on that heart. Or it will take an excuse, maybe sometimes a fairly legitimate one, and run with it, and it's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And so, in 1 Samuel 24, here you have two, and in 2 Samuel 24, here you have two snapshots. It's like, Lord says, okay, take a picture of that, then 40 years later, take a picture of that, and just go study those two events. And so we're going to do that for just a little while. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul is chasing David and goes into this cave, and I think he went in there to have just a few private moments. I won't say any more. And it turns out David is hiding in the cave with his men, and one of them goes, boy, this is your chance. Kill him. And David went and cut a piece of Saul's robe off and left it at that, and he said, it's not my place to kill the Lord's anointed. And it wasn't. And he would have forever been marked as the guy that killed King Saul. As it turned out, it wasn't that much longer that David didn't have to kill Saul. The Philistines killed Saul. Or more appropriately, Saul fell on his own sword, right? And so my point is that David saved himself a lot of trouble there. His heart was smitten, though, over something that was fairly innocent. He just cut off a piece of Saul's robe, and the Bible says his heart smote him. It was a tribute to his tenderness. It was a tribute to the tenderness of his conscience. He was still young. He is not even properly coronated king yet. There was the promise of being king one day. He was a mighty warrior. He was a valiant man. He'd already killed Goliath. He'd already taken Goliath's head. So I know that there was a steeliness to him, but he was still tender enough of conscience that when he cut Saul's robe off, he got thinking to himself, that's a dirty trick to pull, and felt bad about it. And I want you to think about where you were when maybe you were first saved and young in the Lord. Maybe you were 6 months old or a year old in the Lord. And probably most of us have struggled at times with a tender conscience. We ought to have a tender conscience, right? I'll show you a verse here in just a little while. But, I mean, In the end, David's love for Saul, even though he was his enemy, overcame it. And all the damage that David did was just cut off Saul's rope. Now, you move to 2 Samuel 24. You're fast-forwarding 40 years. David has now been a warrior for over 40 years at this juncture. He has taken a lot of flack. He's seen lots of things. There is now, you know, there's a maturity. He's seen blood. He's seen war. He has, again, he's taken Goliath's head, but he's killed lots of other people too. And he's been conspired against. He's been pursued all over the wilderness and all those things. And he's a much more steely-eyed individual now. And don't forget the fact that when he, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which is quite a bit before this, you know, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, then conspires to kill her husband. And when Uriah the Hittite won't go down and have fellowship with his wife, David calls him in after a couple days. And I mean, when David hands Uriah the Hittite orders to take back to Joab, the orders contain the death sentence for Uriah the Hittite. And if Uriah the Hittite had looked up into Saul or to David's face in that hour, man, he would have looked into the cold eyes of a killer, the stone cold killer, because David was trying to cover up for his sins. And so again, he's a much steelier, much harder man at this point. And yet, you know, even though he went against Joab's advice, even Joab knew this was a bad idea, still, David is still in the end smitten. His heart smote him, the Bible says. Now, this one's a little different because he's smitten, but there's something he's already set in place that is not going to stop, and that is that God is now going to judge him. And so there's 70,000 people that die, even though David's heart smote him. Okay? So I'm preaching here tonight about David's heart smote him. And think where you were when you began the Christian life and what it was like. And maybe those first months when your heart was really tender. I remember I was a kid, and I mean, my heart would break over anything. And I was just, you know, I was kind of a mess. I mean, I would go to my mom and dad and just tell them, you know, that what I'd messed up in and that sort of thing, because my heart, my conscience was so tender. And, you know, you go through life and you gradually, if you're not careful, you get a little harder, right? And so take those two pictures 40 years apart now. And with all the things that happen in between, you can experience a lot in 40 years. You get to know people in 40 years. People conspire against you. People talk about you. They slander you. Somebody you thought was your friend turns out not to be. And those sort of things, they have a hardening effect. And so compare those two stages in David's life and then think about, in that light, the state of your own heart. I just have a few simple questions to ask, and it's not going to take very long. But considering those two points, here on one hand, David, a young guy, not even king yet, but goes so far as to cut off a piece of Saul's skirt. And his heart smote him. And he went out to Saul after and said, "Hey, look what I got. Sorry about this, but I just wanted you to know I could have killed you. But I love you. I don't want to kill you." Right? But then think about 40 years later when his heart smote him. It was too late to stop 70,000 people dying. And so, at which stage was his heart most preventative? He didn't do any real damage the day he cut off Saul's skirt. Saul found it a little breezy, but that's about it. But 40 years later, before the heart, the conscience is hard enough, the conscience is seared enough, the heart is hard enough, that it's too late to stop 70,000 deaths before David's heart smites him. And so I'll ask you, you know, when you think about the time you've been a Christian and go back to the first days when maybe your heart was very tender. And then now fast forward now, and you have to take realistic evaluation of yourself. And the world hardens you. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pleasures of this life, not being in church, hearing the same thing over and over and over and over. And that jerk that sits across church from me, you know, he dinged my car again. I saw him do it. Now, folks, if you're not careful, that stuff starts adding up, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you're nowhere near as tender-hearted as you were when you started. And you need to tell me if you think that's right or not. Because in the end, David wound up, and look, how do you live with 70,000 deaths to your record? You know, I haven't been responsible for that, right? But David could count and say, I'm responsible for 70,000 deaths. And I had already set this in motion that couldn't be stopped before my heart smote me. So you need to consider, you might ought to consider a real careful evaluation and maybe returning to those days when you were more tender and a little more, you listened a little closer to the Holy Spirit, and He didn't have to touch you very hard for you to feel the touch. You know what I'm saying? I have a second question. At what stage was the more serious sin committed? Well, cutting off Saul's skirt, the cloth, is not a big deal. Numbering Israel turned out to be a really big deal. And by the way, that was something that couldn't be undone. And so if you're not careful, if you don't undertake with carefulness to keep your conscience unseared and somewhat pure and reactive to the Holy Spirit, if you know, you've just kind of grown a little cold with the brethren and a little cold with the Lord, and you're tired of hearing the same message over and over, and you've sat through so many invitations, you don't even think about going anymore. You know what I'm saying? At which stage was the more serious sin committed? One that he would undoubtedly regret the rest of his life. And it was the one, of course, that was late in his life, after he'd experienced some things and been through some stuff and had been slandered and, you know, folks had conspired against him and Ahithophel had, you know, betrayed him and all those sort of things. And now he's just harder, and so it takes longer for the Lord to get to him. You would be safer on the ground you were on early in your Christian life. Amen? At which stage was David a greater risk to himself and others? Well, now this isn't genius stuff. He was more danger to somebody else's life late in his life when he was harder. He was more of a danger to himself late in his life when he was harder. So, you know, if you've been saved 20 years, go back to those first 6 months when you were tender and responsive. And then fast forward to now, and how does your prayer life and your fellowship with the Lord compare now to what you had then? Now, you may have grown, you may have matured in some things, you may have understood that there are some things that needed to change. Maybe you were convicted about something then that you shouldn't have been. There's such a thing as false conviction. There's such a thing as maturing. There's such a thing as coming to some understanding of some things and knowing some things you didn't know. So maybe it's a maturing process, and maybe I'm not convicted about something today that I was then because that was false conviction. But am I less tender today than I was 40 years ago? Are you less tender today than you were 15 years ago when this started for you? You know what I'm saying? At which stage was David a greater risk to himself and others? At which stage did he suffer the most pain? You know, when he cut Saul's skirt, his heart smote him, but it wasn't like that huge a deal, right? But when he numbered Israel against even Joab's advice, he set something in motion that he could not recover, and 70,000 people died, and he had to live with it the rest of his life. My point, folks, is at which stage did he suffer the most pain? And, you know, you can get hard enough where something serious doesn't even touch you. I'm not preaching to anybody here that I think is hard. I'm just saying, examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith. I mean, examine yourselves to see where you're at, right? Sometimes in the Christian life, you lose the sense of a landmark where, okay, how am I doing? Well, we know we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, so I can't tell how I'm doing by looking at him. So, you know, there has to be some sort of a landmark, and you have to examine realistic landmarks in the Word of God. And it's not bad to start with just looking at where you were, you know, where your conscience and heart were, how tender you were, what kind of desires you had when you started this whole journey, you know, 20 years ago. I'll bring up something else. In which stage is Satan most likely to be involved? Look, if you will, in the Word of God to 2 Samuel 24, and you find an interesting juxtaposition here for things. And it's suffice to say that the Lord and the devil sometimes work hand in hand. That was seen in Job. But in 2 Samuel 24, 1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel. Okay, well, that's the Lord's part in it, but take your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 1, and in the same incident, the Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. All right. Well, when David cut Saul's skirt off, there's no record of the devil being involved in that. But, however, without going through and trying to preach all that through, albeit that the Lord was involved in David's numbering Israel, as was the devil, at which juncture is the devil more likely to be involved in the most serious sin? Okay. So sometimes the devil can use a Christian that's mature as much as he can use one that's just young and stupid and hasty. So us older folks ought to be careful. Amen. At which stage is Satan most likely to be involved? Well, later on. At which stage does Satan get more bang for his buck? And when David messed up and cut Saul's skirt, probably no big deal, right? But when David messed up and it required the judgment of God, there were 70,000 people that lost their lives. So Satan got a lot more bang for his buck. At what stage is David more useful and attuned to the Lord? David in, you know, 1 Samuel 24 basically has most of his career in front of him. He's still young. He hasn't defeated Goliath for that long. He's been, you know, coronated or anointed king, but not coronated king. He hasn't even started his reign. He's going to reign for 40 years. So, I mean, David's still got all of his youthfulness ahead of him when he's tender enough to have his heart smitten because he cut off a piece of Saul's skirt. But by the time he numbers Israel, he's 40 years deep into it. His ministry is almost over. And, you know, you'd think that David, of all people, would know, I shouldn't do this. But he went right ahead. So at what stage was he more attuned? At what stage is David scarier? I think about the men around David. And, you know, a couple of those guys were spurring David on to kill Saul, kill Saul, kill Saul. There he is. Just kill him, just kill him. Here, let me kill him. And David said, nope, nope. So he took a piece of Saul's skirt and let it go at that. And for those guys standing around that, even though he didn't do what some of them wanted, they all knew that David was a godly man that was loyal and wasn't interested in calling God's wrath down on him. When David decided in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 to lie with Bathsheba, then commit adultery and then conspire murder against her husband. And then as things progress, you get to this numbering of Israel. Now, David is scary at that point. Again, Uriah the Hittite stands before him. If he looks up at him and looks in his eyes as he hands the packet of orders to him, he's looking into the eyes of his murderer, just as cold as a stone. All right, I just want to say, David's scary at that point. And praise the Lord, at that late hour, that still his heart smote him. But it wasn't very preventative at that point. At which stage would you rather have David for your king? Back when he was tender enough to be bothered by cutting off Saul's skirt, or it took 70,000 deaths before David said, "Oh man, I messed up." You know? At which stage would you rather be? At which stage are you a better husband? A better mother? A better, father? A better wife? At what stage are you a better friend? At what stage are you less likely to take your friends down with you? Early on, when you're tender about small things, or now you're all old and wizened and hardened and it takes a lot to get to you? Well, you just might take your friends down with you. He took down 70,000 people of his own. At what stage are you the better Christian? When your heart is tender enough to be broken over something small, or where it literally takes, some horrific judgment to get to you? If you would, take your Bible real quick. And like I said, I'm short tonight. But Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, I know most of you know the verse. But if you don't, you really should. Acts chapter 24. Go down to verse 16. This is your apostle. That's Paul. And he says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, I know it uses the word conscience there. I know that you can sear your conscience. You can defile your conscience. There's a close interconnection with conscience and heart. David was smitten at heart. God smote him in the heart with this. It hurt. And exactly how conscience and heart plays together, I can't be exactly sure, but they do play together. And so my question for you is just comparing these two things. The Lord set this thing up, and he painted the picture with words. He said, here's at one point where I smote him young. Here's another point where I smote him old. Up here when he's old, he's kind of flinty and cantankerous, and he's more hard, and he's seen enough stuff that he's got a little bit of a shell on, He's got a callus or two. And, if you'd been David's enemy in that day, you might have a lot less mercy than if you'd been back in the other day. So at what point, really, at what point should you be? At what point should you aspire? Should you aspire to go forward to be harder, or should you aspire to go backwards and be tenderer and softer? Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well,